It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. The title of his message is, Incline My Heart to Thy Testimonies. The text is from Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 21.
I trust that Christmas was a good one for you. I trust you had some great time with your family. Trust you had extra time with the Lord without the pressures of the studies and schedule around you. Trust it was a refreshing time. I know, as I said before Christmas, many times when the schedule is off, when the accountability is off, when you don't have the society groups and others who are around you encouraging you in Christlikeness, it's easy to give in to the flesh, to give in to whatever, and to go backward instead of forward. But I trust that as you were walking with the Lord, as you were yielding to Him and the conviction He was giving to your heart every day and spending time in His Word, that it was a time of victory for you and perhaps the best Christmas thus far in your college career and in your time going back home and picking up there, that it was a good one for you, one of growth rather than one of marked failure. How many of you did have unique opportunities to present the gospel either in tract or in spoken witness over Christmas? You had an opportunity to share either a tract or a spoken witness to somebody else. I know I've heard some stories already, and I trust you'll share those. Share those in your prayer group, share those in your room, share those with your dorm soup. We'd love to hear some of the unique situations that the Lord gave you and how He empowered you and gave you the wisdom to step into the conversation and to see Him open the doors. And we will be praying that the Lord will continue to take the seed that was planted and water it with others who come along into that life and bring that person to Christ. How many of you ladies are wearing a new ring on the fourth finger of your left hand after Christmas? How many of you got engaged over Christmas? Okay. You can put that up and don't stare at it too long. My wife tells me the lights in FMA are really good for diamonds. So look at it now. Get over it. Don't spend the whole thing looking at the diamond and the lights in here. You guys, I'd ask you who were engaged over Christmas, how many of you guys got engaged? You have nothing to show for it. No diamond, probably an empty wallet, but get used to it. You're starting a long history of an empty wallet if you're engaged, so hope you like that feeling. Do hope you had a very good Christmas. There are those in our midst who had a difficult Christmas. The Lord brought circumstances into their lives, ordained circumstances in their lives that led them through sometimes dark valleys over Christmas. When you're here during the school year, we always announce those who are immediate family members of those in the student body or the university family who passed away. We didn't have that opportunity each day over Christmas, so let me just share a few of these needs with you to put things in perspective. If your Christmas was easy, smooth sailing, everything was fine, you got everything you wanted for Christmas, you haven't had any bumps in the road, take note, because there are others who need somebody to reach out to them in encouragement. Jeremy Sandall lost his father. He's a present student. He lost his father over the Christmas break. Mrs. Gail Johnson from the staff lost her mother over Christmas. One of our retired staff members, Mrs. Millie Butts, and a current staff member, her sister, Mrs. Thelma Rex, lost their other sister. Ms. Carol Kirsted, our director of communications, her mother passed away right after Christmas. Thankfully, she was able to be home with her in Maine. A remarkable lady. She was born in August of 1902, had turned 104 last fall, still living by herself in Maine, of all places. And just before Christmas, I asked Ms. Kirsted how her mother was doing. She said she's already been out to the church programs. She's getting around, doing very well. And then while Ms. Kirsted was home over Christmas, her mother passed away. Mr. Dennis Cohn from the press lost his father, as did Mrs. Dottie Buckley from the press. Her father passed away. And then Mr. David Davis from the printing division lost his mother as well. I know there are numbers who lost grandmothers, aunts and uncles, in-laws. Again, these are just the immediate family members wanted to make known. And I also want to make known to you two university family members, long-term faculty and staff who went home to be with the Lord over Christmas. The first one is Miss Mary Catherine Pulius. She was a retired employee, had spent years in the records office, and the Lord took her home over Christmas break, a very godly lady. She was living at the time in Barge, had been out just in recent months, but the Lord took her home very peacefully. And then just last weekend, on Sunday morning, Dr. Walter Fremont. Many of you may have heard that name. You may have seen his name on the spine of a book dealing with Christian family or Christian education. He was the dean of the School of Education here for 37 years. Dr. Duink stepped into that role when the Lord brought Lou Gehrig's disease into the Fremont's life, Dr. Fremont's life. His wife, Trudy Fremont, is on the nursing faculty. His son, Gil Fremont, teaches at the junior high. And then he has two children-in-law. A daughter-in-law, Julie Fremont, teaches in the academy. And Mr. Dan Berger works at HomeSat, as well as two granddaughters, one in the university, one in the academy. So a great many who are still dealing with the loss that the Lord has brought into their life. And do be praying for them. Reach out to them. If you know these folks, please give them some encouragement and be in prayer for them over the next few days. I've asked Dr. Dave Fisher tomorrow to take about 5 minutes to share a little more about Dr. Fremont. He has battled Lou Gehrig's disease, which normally has a fairly fast rate of decline, for 20 years, probably the longest surviving victim of Lou Gehrig's disease. And was battling that for a long time, was for the last 5 years living over at Barge in confinement, in one room all of the time. But a very godly man with a godly legacy, and he's still having an impact in what you're receiving today because of those teachers who sat under his training, and also in the university and what's going on in Christian education. And so because you didn't have the privilege to know him, I've asked Dr. Dave Fisher to share a little bit about him tomorrow. Dr. Fisher was a faculty child, so he had a privilege to watch Dr. Fremont as a faculty child. And then he was an education major as well, so he sat under his tutelage in the School of Education. And we view the university as a family. If you're a Christian, I trust, and I hope this is not misplaced trust, I trust most, the vast majority here, are truly saved, redeemed ones. If that's true, though you come from all sorts of different backgrounds and home situations, all sorts of emotional and family baggage in your background, perhaps, but if you're in Christ, and if your brother or sister around you in the student body is in Christ, and faculty staff members are in Christ, then we are in the same Christian family. And we also have the privilege to be together during these years in the same university family. So do get to know each other. As you're walking across the sidewalk, past one in particular this morning, with a cell phone glued to her ear, just, you know, talking, going straight forward, not looking at anybody else, not concerned about anybody else in the world, please don't cocoon yourself. You're the one missing out, not the person on the other end of the line, not necessarily the others on the sidewalk. They are missing out on your sharpening. It is just rude to walk past people and ignore them. We get conveniences, but when those conveniences pull us away from people who are primary in life, the convenience has taken a place it shouldn't have. So as you walk around the campus, please greet people. Please get to know them. And I want it to be a great semester for you. But in order for that to take place, it's going to be as good as you are tender to the Word of God. That will be the governor of your semester. And it could even be, frankly, it could be a raunchy semester with grades, with interpersonal things, with things beyond your control. Things could be falling apart around your ears. But if you are tender toward the Word of God, if the Lord is actively teaching you, through that it will still be an upward trajectory. Because you're walking with the Lord, and He is giving you the grace and the strength that you need through whatever circumstances of this semester. And He can make even that a great semester. But on the other hand, you could be here having a wonderful semester socially and with your grades and everything else, and be far from the Lord, and it will be a valueless semester for you. Your semester is going to be determined by your tenderness and openness to the Word of God. We are going to make the Word of God, as always, primary here. Beginning tonight and tomorrow night with the evangelistic services, Dr. Chuck Kemp, an evangelist, a graduate of the university, is going to be here preaching for us. Be praying for yourself, for the faculty staff, for the student body, for Dr. Kemp, that the Lord will fill him and use him, and that the Word will go forth in power, and that we will be changed and see the impact of that, not only tonight in the invitation, but more importantly, tonight in the dormitories or at home, tomorrow morning, in all of the activities and throughout this semester. And each day at chapel, the Word of God is going to be primary. We set this aside on purpose. Come, and come prepared with your Bible, with something to write on. That's a habit the Lord taught me in college, because I knew one Bible conference, the teacher had us bring notebooks, and we had to turn in our notes from Bible conference, from the messages. Now, I have to admit, some of them were short. Some of the preachers were kind of hard to follow. Got the text, got the theme, got an illustration or two, and that's about it. Others would fill up a page, page and a half, because the outline was clear. You know, there was a lot that was going on in my heart as the preacher was preaching. But then the next year, when I didn't have a teacher pressuring me to have a notebook, I didn't bring one. And I looked back at the end of the week and thought, you know what, that week was good, but I don't have anything to show for it. And in large part, it was wasted, because I had nothing to go back to refresh what the Lord had been doing in my heart during those individual messages, and the conviction often passed, or the blessing often passed. And I had nothing to go back to and be reminded of what the Lord had taught and the growth He had given during that. And so I picked up the habit then to try to keep scrap paper or cards or something in my Bible to take notes on, because I get a lot more out of a message when I'm consciously, actively listening to take notes. And I believe you would too. So bring your Bible, bring something to write on, and make it as valuable a time as possible. Because when the Word is open, no matter what you think of the speaker, and this goes for seminarians as well, no matter how much you may think, you know, that speaker, he's not following proper format, proper technique. You know, it doesn't match up in my Hebrew Bible what he just said. He translated that word differently than the apparatus in my Greek. You know what? If the Word of God is open, God is talking. And you are responsible, despite the preacher, no matter the preacher, to listen. Because the Word is where the power is, not the preacher. And so all of us, if the Word of God is being preached, we have a responsibility, and I believe one day we will answer for whether or not we heard, or whether we spent the time sitting there complaining in our heart, I don't like how this preacher preaches. And we failed to hear our God, who had business to do with us that day when His Word was open. So please come prepared and let God work. If you would open this morning to Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, in the few minutes remaining, I want to hark back to what the burden for this whole year is. If I had to put it into a phrase, a sentence, my burden for myself, for you, for the faculty and staff this year, my burden is that God will make this a semester, a year, of unusual desire for God, that He will draw us to Himself in a powerful, unusual way, perhaps to a degree that we have never experienced in our life, that we will meet with God this semester. We will see Him as He is, and we will never be identical to what we were before that. That God would meet with us. But we need Him to take the initiative, don't we? Way back at the start of the year, and then again at Christmas, before you went home, read the passage from 1 Kings 8 from Solomon's prayer, where he said, Lord, incline our hearts, draw our hearts, bend us to You, that we will observe Your statutes and Your judgments, Your commandments. We need that, because all of us, we are not naturally bent toward God, are we? We are bent away from God. None righteous, none that seeketh after God. And yes, that's speaking of the unsaved. We've dealt with that. But you know what? Even after salvation, we still need that work of God to draw us, to bend us to Himself. David, a redeemed man, obviously in Psalm 119:36, said, incline my heart to Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So even the redeemed, our hearts naturally are headed a different direction unless God steps in and unless He draws us and bends us to Himself to incline our hearts. And yes, He has to take the initiative, because it's not our natural inclination. And He has to make us to will and to do of His good pleasure, which is clearly to hear His Word and respond to it. But it's also our responsibility. Joshua said to the children of Israel in Joshua 24, incline thine heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And then again, in Proverbs 2, Solomon said, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. There is a responsibility on God's part, but we also have to respond and to be drawn and to follow in obedience. Now, what are our enemies? I want to be real practical here, especially for those of you who are new students. You're just getting on this moving treadmill. What are the things that are going to trip you up and keep you from being inclined to God? And this goes for old students as well. What are the things against which we're going to have to fight? Well, when I first did the study on the word incline used in 1 Kings 8, looked at everywhere that Hebrew word was used in the Old Testament, the couple places that it shows up, where it shows what is fighting us for inclination. Let me just read this one to you, and then in a moment we'll look at Proverbs 7. In 1 Samuel 8, you know, Samuel's sons, the prophet Samuel had two sons. They were in the priestly role as well. But here's the summary of them. According to the scripture, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre or money and took bribes and perverted judgment. The word turned aside there is the Hebrew word elsewhere translated inclined. They had privilege. They had a godly dad. They had grown up under the sound of the word of God, and then they had been called into the ministry of God. They were dealing with the things of the eternal God. And what was their enemy? The things of this life. Filthy lucre, bribery, uncleanness. Those were the things to which their hearts were naturally drawn. And to their shame, that's the way they followed that inclination. So our inclination to the things of this world, you know, we live in a physical world. We look at it with physical eyes. We live in a physical body, and it is very easy to approach it with physical wisdom and a fleshly heart. And that is the natural inclination of our heart anyway. Carnality is the first enemy to being inclined toward God. To be concerned, more concerned about this life. What things do you think about more in a day? Do you give greater thought to what you're wearing? Or your work, or your job, or your career down the road? Or your friends, or things of this life, material things? Or does God fill your thoughts more frequently? Those other things are enemies toward the inclination toward God. Yes, they can challenge you on. And Josh prayed, Lord, help us to push each other on to Christ-likeness when he prayed this morning. But if we are all bound up in things of this life, we'll be no better than Samuel's sons. We'll be distracted and inclined toward those things. It's the carnality. The things of this world are our enemies. The second enemy of our inclination toward God is our companions. Look at Proverbs 7, starting at verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. Skip down to verse 18. This is the harlot speaking to him now. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. The words in the middle of verse 21, she caused him to yield. That word inclined is in there. With her fair words, she inclined him. She inclined him toward the wrong things. And so the wrong kinds of companions will incline you and me to the wrong things. The other enemy to being inclined to God is companions who are not themselves inclined to God. On that thought, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. This chapter actually rivals Psalm 119 for the most times the same Hebrew word is used. And it all deals, almost ironically, but very sadly, all of the times this word is used in this chapter, four of them, it deals with the man who prayed that prayer in 1 Kings 8 and said, God, incline us to you. It deals with Solomon. 1 Kings 11, verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. The words turned away. That's inclined. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away, there it is again, inclined his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned or inclined from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now, is that sobering to you? The king, the godly man, the man for whom God had a special name, that Solomon, who had prayed, Lord, incline us to follow you and to obey your statutes in his old age, his foul companions, his godless wives, inclined him not toward God and his statutes, but away from them. And he died in a completely different place spiritually than when he began. And so your companions, my companions, will make a difference. So choose well, especially those of you who are new to the student body. Choose well. When you're looking for those who will be your closest companions here in the student body, first of all, find somebody whose spiritual heart challenges you. Not someone who makes you comfortable because they're on the same plane spiritually, they're the same level of spiritual maturity, but somebody who you know is hotter for God than you are. Somebody that you wish you were as on fire for God as that person is. Make that your closer companion. Pray for friends like that. Seek out friends like that to help you against your natural inclinations away from God toward God. And if you're here as a former student and you know you have had the wrong kinds of friends, run the opposite direction. Tell them that you are not going the same direction. And find friends who are inclined toward God. Because those friends who are away from God, who are carnal, if their hearts are bent to this world, they will bend your heart to this world. If you make them your closest advisors and counselors and confidants, the ones you want to be with and be like, the enemies to your heart and mine, carnality, this world getting in the way of desire for God, and companions who have no heart for God will also draw our heart away from God. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make this semester one of unusual blessing. Lord, we pour out our hearts to you. We want to see you move. We want to be drawn to you. Your word is truth, and you are life. And Father, this world is too much with us. It clings to us. It affects us. It makes us cool to you. So, Almighty God, beginning now, we pray that you would meet with us this semester in an unusual way. Incline our hearts to you and away from this world and away from evil companions. And Lord, we pray from the start, if there are those in this student body who are corrosive in their carnality, that you would either minimize their influence or take them away from the student body because they have no part here. Change them, Lord, or take them away. But as for us, God, incline our hearts to you, we ask.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Stephen Jones. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.